can turn in your hymnals to 197. I have to develop a tradition. Music speaks to me. Sometimes it preaches my message for me. We'll sing just one verse of 197. No soul, all praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His life for man to die. Thank you. There's no other name higher than that one. Just been deeply challenged today. There's been many good things. Things that... Just a story this morning of Saul and David. That comparison. Here just several months ago, we as a family read through the little booklet, Tale of Three Kings. And that account, just looking at those kings' lives, it really is... I'm just glad that God gave us this story. It helps us today. It really does. You look at that, those responses, and especially David, it's just a tremendous challenge for us. Just that surrenderedness, understanding kingship, and even though he was anointed, the kingdom was promised to him, but he gave himself under that authority and just the blessing that followed. Thank you, Brother Timo, for sharing that. It was deeply challenged. I feel a need to just pray, so why don't we just rise and we'll pray. Our Father, we just bow here before you. And God, in the name of Jesus, we come. It's the name above all other names. No one has been like it before or will be after. And God, it's through that we understand Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And so God, today we come to you. We just bring ourselves, this whole congregation, down to the smallest child. And God, we want to lay before you. And we want you to speak to us today. I don't have the ability. It's not within me. It must come from your Spirit, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would do a work in my own heart, that there's not a selfish agenda of any sort, but that you would cleanse me, Lord, and help me to preach with a clear voice and a clear understanding. God, do meet with us and bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Proverbs 22... Verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What does it mean by a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches? Wouldn't $500,000 be better than to have some specific name? What does that matter? What does it matter if I'm named Thomas or Roger or Patrick? Or why is a good name better than riches? I mean, a name is just a name, right? Doesn't matter. Proverbs says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Some Atlantic basin hurricanes and tropical storms have their names retired because of the destruction associated with them. Here's a quote. No future Atlantic hurricane will ever be named Harvey, Irma, Katrina, Maria, or Sandy. Atlantic hurricane and tropical storm name list repeats every 6 years unless one is so destructive and or deadly that the committee votes to retire that name from future lists. This avoids the use of, say, Katrina, Sandy, or Maria to describe a future weak open ocean tropical storm, end quote. Now, we may think that's sort of superstitious, but names really do mean something. We attach character to names. Yes, that may be sort of superstitious, we may think. But when it comes down to our names, it's something else. Names are actually very powerful. They are sort of our identity in some way here on this earth. It's how we're known by others. You can probably all think of names that you would never name your children because of someone in the past that had that name. We do. We have some bad character had a certain name that we couldn't name our child that. Maybe I'm the only one, but I would think that God hasn't given us too much opportunity yet. But we pray he would yet do that. Because of someone's character, we tend to we associate that name with that. And I tend to think that's not a good name. God honors and uses our name to identify us. Have we ever thought about that? Let's turn to 1 Samuel. I think it's a good little illustration there. God uses our name. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now that first one we could say, well, it says the Lord called Samuel. It doesn't say that he said Samuel. But let's keep reading. And he said, in verse 6, And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. There it says he used his name. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Samuel had not yet experienced God personally. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Here we have an account of God using Samuel's name. He identified Samuel with that name. And I just think that's quite something, that God honors and uses our names. I've never had that experience where I've had God speak to me in that way. But I think God literally, like He has a list, and my name is on there. He knows that. It's not just, we're not just some number out there. We're actually very personal to God in that way. There's 5 points I would like to touch in this message. The first one is names that bless or curse. I think they have the ability to do that. The second one is the value of God's name. Now, I'm not going to go into all the meaning and the... You could make a whole message out of the names of God. I'm not going to do that. But just that there's value in God's name. And then we're going to look at names in the past, biblical. Then we're going to look at names present. And then also names in the future. So those are the 5 points. Names that bless or curse. The value of God's name. Names in the past. Names present. And names in the future. Names have the ability to bless or to curse. And I think we have biblical evidence for that. Let's stay, if we're still here, in 1 Samuel. Let's turn to chapter 20. I may be wrong here. I may have some wrong reference. I think it's supposed to be verse 20, but I don't have a chapter in there. Let me look. I'm not the most organized person at times. Not sure. Anyway, we're going to look at Samuel. It's a name. It simply means, the meaning of the name Samuel means God has heard. I believe in chapter 8 we may have a bit of a description of that. No, that's where his sons didn't walk in his ways. But anyway, so there was a rich name. God has heard. I don't know what Hannah and Elkanah were thinking through all of this. Actually, let's turn to chapter 1. In verse 20, it says... So we all know the story. Hannah didn't have children. She was praying in the temple. Eli saw this and thought she was drunk. She said, "No, I'm not drunk." And Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him." And God gave them a child. It says, "Wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." So there was some meaning behind when she named him Samuel. She says, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And the name means God has heard. So she was saying, by naming him that, she was saying that God has answered my prayer. He has heard me. So that's why she gave him that name. And that was a blessing in Samuel's life. I read through this book very rapidly, trying to find negative accounts of Samuel's, and I can't. There's just not really anything there. There's one place where it says that, you know, his sons didn't walk in his ways, but it was not said in the way that there was accusation towards Samuel. It just says that his sons didn't follow. They went after lucre, took bribes. See, we read in Eli's account, where his sons didn't walk in his ways, that Eli was... the fault was, or the blame was put on Eli because he didn't reprove or rebuke his sons. It doesn't say that about Samuel. But that may be a bit of a about the only negative thing I could find. But it seems that his name served him well. Hannah did this with purpose. She named him with a purpose. And I'm not saying that that was what kept him in the faith, so to speak, but it gave him something to live up to, that I am an answer. God answered my mother's prayers, and that's why I'm called what I am. That's why I have this name. And he had something to live up to. Now, so we would say, okay, so that name, that was a real blessing. That just blessed his life. Now, we also have a name in 1 Samuel that was not a blessing. It was a curse, rather. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel 25. In 1 Samuel 25, we have this account. And if we had time, we would read this. Of Nabal. We sort of know the story. David had asked that he would share with him. Nabal refused. It says he was a churlish man. He was just a, if we read about his life, he was this selfish, just a hard-headed, nobody could tell him anything. Just a foolish man. And then we have this account in chapter 25, verse 25, where Abigail, his wife, saw what had happened. She wanted to make peace with David. David was sort of he had some power in the area. And she wanted to make peace with David, so she brought these offerings. And this is what she said. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She's referring to her husband Nabal. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my lord whom thou didst send. In other words, she's saying, I didn't realize what was happening back there. But my husband, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. And we know his end. God took him away. For as his name is, so is he. He lived up to his name. And his name literally just means fool. Why would you call your child a fool? Now, some of these names, the meanings may have developed because of character. Those meanings got attached. But some are actually, if you look at the etymology of some of these words, there's actually, like there's, the name came from a certain word meaning something, and it means, and we'll go into some of that later. But it just literally means fool, futile, worthless, or good for nothing. So it did not serve Nabal very well. It ended up sort of being his demise. He lived up to his name. If I'm called a fool, then I guess I will be a fool. He lived up to it. So I think, just as we think of this, this is not necessarily a message how to name our children, but I think we can take some lessons from it from that aspect. Let's be careful what we name our children. I think it can either bless or curse them. Just be careful. Now let's turn to the next point, the value of God's name. I wished I could have done justice to this and gone into looking at all the aspects of God's name, but I can't. We're going to look at only one thing, and that is, so when we think of the value of God's name, this is a phrase that we see over and over in the scriptures. It says, his name's sake, for his name's sake, and for his name's sake, over and over. I think it's like 27 times specifically said in that way, for his name's sake, referencing God. In 1 Samuel 12, after Samuel shows Israel their error in asking for a king, God will not forsake his people because they did wrong in that. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. So when Samuel confronted them and said, you know what, you've done wrong in asking for this king, the people got it. And then this is what the people said. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. You've done this, okay? Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. In spite of what you've done there, just let's go on from here. We'll serve God with all of our heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things. So why turn aside now? Those are just vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. The reason that God chose not to just forsake Israel was not because of them, but it was because of the value of his name. For his name's sake, he said, I'm not going to forsake you just because you did wrong. For my name's sake, I'm going to keep on with you. And, you know, ultimately we understand the big story now. We understand the preservation of a seed, and we can sort of see some of that. But I just find that interesting that he said, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because he wants his name to look good. Because it is. Lest we become high-minded and sort of arrogant about our salvation, I think we do well to understand that it's actually not really about us. In Ezekiel, we read this, and when they entered onto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In spite of all that they had misused, blasphemed his name among the heathen, God said, I'm still going to continue with you. And it's not because of you, but it's because for my name's sake. In the New Testament, we read over and over different accounts, different ways of saying it, that we will suffer for his name's sake. And even our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In 1 John, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Not for our sakes, but because it is exalting him. When he redeems a child from destruction, it exalts him. It's for his name's sake. I don't understand all of that. I'm not sure why. It's just sort of above my head. Why is his name something that just has to? But it just is. Like he just wants to exalt his name. So our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is because of his name's sake. It's to make him look great. This was probably the most inspiring part of this message as I studied. It made me feel pretty small to understand that God saves me, forgives my sins because he wants to look great. And we may think, you know, that names just don't really matter, you know, our physical names. But I would like to suggest today that it actually does. It does matter. It has significance. It means something. It's not just this It's more than just so that Brother Harvey here could tell his sons one from the other. It's more than just that. He didn't just give them names so that he knows which one's which. I mean, if that was the case, he could have just named them 1, 2, 3, and 4. He didn't do that. Hey, 1, why don't you go fetch water? That's not how it works. And the Bible speaks on this matter. I mean, it's full of instances where names were a big part of their life, and especially if we look back in Hebrew culture, this was a big thing with names. I mean, naming a child was a big thing. There was significance with this. I would like to say that names describe us. I'm not quite sure that that's, or maybe we describe the name that is associated with us. But if a child has a good name, he has something to live up to. If there's purpose behind that name, there's something to live for. I would like to just take a look at some of the specific instructions that God had given in naming Jesus. If we want to turn there to Luke 1. God chose this name for a reason. He could have called him anything else, but there was a reason for this. And I think people understood this. The name Jesus, in the Hebrew, as we know it, would have been Joshua. And we see Joshua as a savior. I think in Hebrews it says, he's comparing this idea of Joshua and Jesus, and he says, you know, if Joshua would have been able to give them rest, but he wasn't. He needed something greater than Joshua to bring a true rest. It's one thing where where the translators didn't do well in that account in Hebrew. It says, for if Jesus had been able to give them rest, and it's obvious they're referring to Joshua. So it's just a Greek Hebrew thing that happened. I think most newer translations would have corrected that. So that's one. When I first read it, I was like, okay, so what is he referring? If Jesus had given them rest, well, I thought he did give the people rest. But if you study into it a little bit, it's the same name. It just got translated to Joshua instead of, or to Jesus instead of Joshua. Anyway, that's sort of a side note. Luke 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her, speaking of Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I wonder if she remembered the book of Daniel as the angel said this, of that mountain, no end. Shall call his name Jesus. And the meaning of that word is just literally God saves. What better name could you have given? I mean, she could have called him Peter. Then he would have been a rock. But this means more. This means that God saves. The name of Jesus, there's no other like it. Peter preaching in Acts 4 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved." So here we see the saving part. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved." There is no other name. Let's move on. Names of the past. We'll look at some biblical names. Going to look at a number of names here. Abram to Abraham. Going to look at some changing of names and significance of that. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob to Israel. And this was one that I had never thought of or hardly realized. Joseph to Zaphnath-Paaneah, the ruler in Egypt, gave him a new name called Zaphnath-Paaneah. And then also Simon to Peter. Abram meant exalted father. And then Abraham means the father of the multitude. So notice the change there. God says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." This was after God just reestablished his promise to Abraham, or to Abram, just prior to the birth of his son. Sarai means my princess. And then the name Sarah just takes that prefix idea off and just means princess. Now, when we think about this a little bit, so this is what the Bible says. It says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So the difference between my princes, you get this idea, it's more of a familial idea. Then when you just say princes, it's a much broader sense of a princess. You think of a princess as, you know, the daughter of a king. You have a national idea. But when you call it my princess, it just draws it into a more of a narrower view. So he changed her name simply to signify that her name now has a broader and a greater meaning. It's not just about her family, but it's about nations, the kingdom of God, ultimately. I think those things are very powerful. Even changing their name to just give more purpose to their life. Then we have the name Jacob, which means supplanter, which has the idea to take over. It's a root it's a word that we don't use. I haven't hardly heard people use the word. It means to take over, to uproot, to remove violently. That was Jacob's original name, a supplanter. Sort of one who took over. And we sort of see that in his early life. Like, he was sort of he lived up to his name, didn't he? He was just sort of a takeover. And then when God changed it to Israel, it says one who prevails with God. And this was after his account wrestling with God. And I just love how the New Testament later speaks about it. Israel's, you know, the idea that he, I think his violent character was sort of missing. He sort of limped through life. That aggressive man was a broken man. Then we go to Joseph, which means he shall add. And I don't know what the significance is of that necessarily. But then in Egypt, his name became Zaphnath-Paaneah. And it means, it was the Egyptian way of saying God speaks. They recognized something in Joseph. Joseph earned a new name. They saw God speaking through Joseph. This name was given after he interpreted the king's dreams. The king said, "Oh, this," and he gave this office to Joseph of, you know, gathering. It says he was second in the kingdom. And then the king called him Zaphnath-Paaneah, meaning that God speaks. I just found that sort of interesting and significant. Then we go into the New Testament, Simon, which means to hear or listen. I've also found an account, if you look at just etymologies of words, if I'm not mistaken, it means someone with a flat nose. felt a little disgraced with that, but that's all right. I aim to better it. And then early on, he was called Peter, which means a rock or a stone. And if I'm not mistaken, for those of you who know Spanish, piedra, that's what you call, I mean, that's still what Spanish call for a rock. Is that correct, Brother Elson? I mean, if I'm not mistaken, if we were to do the equivalent, I just ordered a load of Peters to put out here in the parking lot. Early on, Jesus gave him a new name. In Mark 3:16, it says, this is a quote from Mark 3:16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. So that's the first account that we have of him very early on. He just called him Peter, surnamed him Peter. In Luke 16:6, it says, Simon, whom he also named Peter. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus sort of reinstates his name. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this was after Peter's declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Remember? Okay, you're Simon, the son of Jonah, but you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then here's an interesting one that I found. I don't know, is there a lot of significance in it, but I found it very interesting. Jesus used the name Simon later when he was acknowledging Peter's unfaithfulness. Remember when they were fishing? This was after the resurrection. They were fishing. They were catching no fish. Jesus came by, told them to fish on the other side. In an immense catch, Peter flung himself into the water, went out. Let's turn there, John 21. John 21, and we begin reading in verse 15. So they took some of the fish, had a meal there. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. So this is not Jesus didn't say that. He's speaking to Simon Peter. Then this is Jesus speaking. Simon, son of Jonas. He didn't call him Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? So Jesus is referring back to his old original name. And then Peter says, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. I think there's significance with that. I really do. That there needed to be that reinstating of Peter's faith. He had outrightly denied the Lord Jesus. And Jesus needed to reinstate this, and he did not use the name that he had given him in reference to this. If there's no significance with that, you can correct that, or if there's other thoughts with that. But I think it's referencing back to his old life. He was just Simon, the son of Jonas again. He was no longer Peter. And Jesus needed to reinstate this. He needed something to build his church with. He needed a rock. How would we fare if we were to be renamed? Wonder what it would look like. Based on our character. Okay, we're going to go to the names present. I would just like to say that the practice of naming after certain people is not foolishness. We may sort of scoff at times, and I'm not advocating that this is how we should do it. But we may, at times, I've caught myself in this, especially looking back into some of our backgrounds, the Amish background of just naming after aunts and uncles and blah, on and on and on. But that's not all foolishness. It's not. I don't know that they are necessarily thinking it through and doing it with significance at all, but there's some value there. Let's turn to Luke 1 again. We saw somebody going against the current here, or the status, or the common idea. In Luke 1, I want to read verse 13. This is the angel speaking to Elizabeth. But the angel said to Zechariah, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Okay? He's supposed to be called John. And we go to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. So obviously they had communicated. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by his name, by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. and they marveled all. So you look here in this culture, the people were like, why would you name this child John? There's no one in your relatives that has that name. What is he going to have to live up for? Like he won't have a namesake. He won't have somebody to, he won't have an uncle that he can look up to and become like that. You're just giving him this odd name. He won't, they were sort of wondering about that. But God had a purpose for this. And I should have looked into this, why that was, but I didn't. But anyways, back to that, the practice of naming after certain people is not foolishness. It doesn't have to be relation, but I think it's there's some wisdom in giving our children names that refer to something greater than just ourselves. I mean, we live in this culture that says you be you. You know, you just be yourself. Do whatever you want. Don't feel obligated. Don't be tied to anyone. You just be yourself. That destroys sacrificial community. And I would suggest that naming our children so very uniquely is just giving them a head start on self-centered individualism. And then we sit back and wonder why we can't do church. Is there any link to this at all or not? I'm just putting it out there. We're sort of saying that you just be you. Like you're not tied to anything. Your name does not reference to anyone else or anything in your past. You are this very unique being. You're just you. I don't know. Just correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I think there's maybe some significance there. And here's another one. Calling people names other than their preferred names, if I may say so, is a way of degrading who they are. A name means something to us. Like, I remember as a child, I was called Cy, and I absolutely despised it. That's not who I was. My name was Simon, named after my grandfather. And I thought my grandfather was the greatest man that ever lived. And so, that's not who I am. That's not my name. And I just really despised it. And looking back, at the time, I don't think I thought through that. But there's something happening in our brains, in our cognitive senses, that when people call us something other than our name, unless we prefer something else, I think that's a different thing. So just putting it out there, that's something I think we need to be aware of, and it's something that we can take with us. And then this, if I may say, this burden about names sort of stemmed out of some current names, and I'm not even sure how to say this without somehow, I don't want to be derogatory. I don't want to pick out people. I'm not sure how to do this. I want to do this very graciously. And I don't want to come across as, you know, this big agenda at all. But I think we do well to actually look at some names in our midst and the meanings, and have we thought about it. So I'm not going to use anyone in here, okay? I don't think that would be very wise. But I think we do well to look at people we know, just to recognize that. And I'm not saying this. I'm probably doing this exact same thing in another area in life, and I'm not realizing it. This may be one area where I see some things, but there's probably other areas where I'm not getting it. So I want to come to you in that way, that I'm not looking down on these people, not at all. It's not my intent here at all, but just to get us, here's a name recently that I'm going to put out there, and you're obviously going to identify who this is, some of you will, and if you do, just forget about it, okay? Don't just forget about it, lay it down, or forget about it. Here's a name that recently came up, Maverick. Now, do we have any idea what that means? Sort of sounds good, doesn't it? I like that name, Maverick. Why not have a Maverick? This is what it means. It means an unbranded range animal. Now, this is not necessarily, this word did not start because of a name. This word developed from a Texas rancher who had, yeah, there's a long story, but it's a word that was literally born fairly recently. I mean, not in our time, but fairly recently, and then somehow it became a name. But it literally means an unbranded range animal, especially a motherless calf. And this is some of the things that have been associated with that name now, as a name. Bohemian, and I don't know what that means. Boho, it means, it has the idea of being counterculturist, deviant, free spirit, heretic, iconoclast, individualist, a lone ranger, a lone wolf, loner, nonconformer, nonconformist, a robber, has been associated with this idea of a maverick. Now, an antonym that the Webster's gives is sheep. The exact opposite is a sheep. So just some, I think we need to be careful. Before we name our children, let's be careful we don't name them a robber. Oh, I don't know. Maybe there's not as much significance there as I think, but I think I have the Spirit of God. I think there is significance there. Here's another one that's a common name we hear. Byron. And it literally means place of the cowsheds. And it comes from, I remember looking it up, the etymology of the word. I think it has a French root. By means a barn or a shed. And then it means more than that. But that's where the word by means a shed or a barn. And then we have names that just have no real meaning at all. They're just a name. And we have the opportunity here to give our children something to live up to. Or we can just decide, you know what? I just like the jingle of that name. I just really like how that sounds. And so I name my child that. No significance. I just name it that because I like how it sounds. Or we can give them something to live up to. Now take all of what I said with much grace, lots of salt. This is not a message on baby naming, okay? But there's power in a name. I think we do well to recognize that. So much for names present. This was the part I didn't want to preach. Names in the future. We will answer to our name on Judgment Day. The Bible says that there's a book of life. And if we're faithful, we'll have our name. My name, Simon Lambright, is going to be in that book. Isn't that something? Philippians 4:3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. That is beautiful. Wow. Literally, my name, the name that I sign and I identify with here on this earth, this temporal earth, there's eternal, something eternal about our name. It goes on to that next. In Revelation 3, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will, excuse me, wow. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus will stand there and say, here, his name is right here in this book. And my father, David Miller, has been faithful right here. It's still in here. Will you let him in? It's a dialogue between Jesus and God about a name of someone. I just think that's powerful. I will confess his name before my father. Jesus can say, I know this man. I know who he is. This David Miller has been really faithful. He has served me well, and he confesses that before the Father and his angels. In Revelation 13, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's in the negative sense. Whose names are not written. So if our name is not in there, then we will be worshiping that beast. Here's another one. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's another one. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, those will enter in. Our name is in there. And in that time, it doesn't matter if we're called Maverick. That's not the point. If our name is Maverick and we're faithful, then it will be in the book of life. Okay? And then in closing, when I say our name is eternal, I do get the idea that we will get a new name. Maybe a little bit how this means, but I think this is referring to a new name. Jesus told John that he will rename us when we enter the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Almost sounds like that he has a new name prepared that he is called. It says, and I will write upon him my new name. Like he has a new name ready for us. I wonder what mine's going to be if I'm faithful. Will it be based on my life here? I don't know. I will write upon him my new name. May the Lord bless you. Anything was said that was...